Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Marola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Since 1981, Maria heard the call of Yahuwah to become a watchman to the house of Yisrael and to those within the traditional Christian church. She was instructed to warn them against the false doctrines and pagan traditions of men. After 25 years of studying Scripture, the word of Yahuwah came to Maria again in 2007 as she was called out of the corporate world to become a full-time intercessor and prophetic teacher. The name of the ministry, Double Portion Inheritance, was given to her after she received the revelation of the two houses of Yisrael from Ezekiel 37:16. The mission of this ministry is to bring together the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph for the return of the Messiah, Yahushua. And now, Maria Marola.
Shalom, Mishpoka, friends, family, and Messiah. Today I want to talk about how does Purim point to our Messiah, Yahushua? And I also want to address the question, should the book of Esther be in the Bible? You see, beloved, there are certain ministries out there that are going off the deep end, and they're teaching very strange things about the book of Esther by denying that it should be part of the scriptures. The reasons that they give for denying the book of Esther is because of the pagan names found in the book of Esther. Here's an example. The name Esther means Ishtar or Easter. It comes from the pagan goddess of love or the pagan goddess of fertility. And the name Mordecai means worshiper of Mars. Beloved, it should come as no surprise that the people of Israel, when they were in exile in the heathen nations, were given pagan names. Here are a few examples. Yahusef or Joseph, when he was in Egypt, his name was changed to Zephanath-Paneah by Pharaoh. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Hananiah, his name was changed to Shadrach. Mishael was changed to Meshach, and Azariah was changed to Abednego. So, why should it surprise us that our Messiah's name, Yahushua, was changed by the pagan masses to Jesus? And Hadassah's name was changed to Esther. Esther's name means hidden because just like Yahusef or Joseph in Egypt, and just like our Messiah, Esther was sent to the Persian Empire incognito under a hidden name and under a hidden identity. Similarly, Joseph was sent to Egypt under a hidden name and a hidden identity. And our Messiah's gospel was sent into the nations under a hidden name and under a hidden identity. March 23rd, 2016 through March 25th, 2016 were the 3 days of Purim, and those days are behind us now. However, I want to talk about the days of Purim because it is a time to remember that our Messiah crushed the head of the serpent. Most people don't realize how much prophetic symbolism we can glean about the Messiah and how there are many parallels there. The principle of casting lots, Purim, is seen in Leviticus 16:8 through 10. Now, I do want to recommend that you read the blog. You can go directly to my website, doubleportioninheritance.com. You can read the blog or you can read the ebook entitled How Does Purim Point to Messiah? Beloved, the word Purim in the Hebrew Strong's Concordance means to cast the lot, but it comes from a root word, pur, which means to crush, to bring to nothing. This word Purim points to the prophecy of the seed of the woman from Bereshit or Genesis 3:15. Let me read it. It says, "And I will put enmity between you," meaning the serpent, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel." The Hebrew word for bruise in this prophecy is shuf, which literally means to crush. Purim celebrates the fact that our Messiah, Yahushua, is the seed of the woman who crushed the plans of Satan, and he is continuing to crush his plans every time we fast and pray, just like Esther did. Now, there are some people who have tried to suggest that the book of Esther should not be in the Bible because they say that the name of our Creator is not mentioned in there even once. But, beloved, did you know that the name of our Creator, the I Am, Hayah, is encoded in the book of Esther 19 times? Well, yes, it is. The same name that he revealed to Moshe, or Moses, at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14 through 15 is I Am that I Am, which can also mean I will be who I will be. It can also mean he who causes to exist. This name is listed in the Hebrew Strong's Concordance as one word, Hayah, and it is number 1961. It also means to be, to exist, to breathe, to cause to exist. This name, Hayah, is seen 19 times in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, every time you see the phrase, and it came to pass, in the King James Bible, that phrase is simply one word. It's number 1961, Hayah, which means he who causes to be. What this means is that Hayah, I am, caused the book of Esther to exist. All right, so I'm going to address some parallels in the book of Esther, and you're going to see shadow pictures of the Messiah out of the book of Esther. You see, the woman in the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is literally Hawa or Eve. Now, in modern Hebrew, they say Hava, but the Hebrew letter Vav used to be the W sound that used to be a wa. So in ancient Hebrew, it would have been pronounced as Hawa instead of Hava. So the woman in Genesis 3:15 is Eve, and our Messiah, Yahushua, has a genealogy which traces all the way back to Adam and Eve. You can read about that in Luke 3:38. The woman in this prophecy is also the mother of our Messiah, Miriam, or otherwise known as Mary in English. And she also gave birth to the seed who would grow up to crush the head or the authority of the devil, or in other words, the serpent. The woman in this prophecy is also Jerusalem. As we are told, Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Paul wrote this in Galatians 4:26. So you see this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between you, meaning the serpent, and the woman, Jerusalem, and between your seed and her seed, it shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That prophecy, I believe, has a threefold application. The woman is more literally Eve, but in the future, that woman is Miriam, the mother of our Messiah, and again in the future, that woman is Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all. In other words, the one new man. We read that in Revelation 12 about the woman who is about to give birth to a man-child, and she has a crown of 12 stars around her head for the 12 tribes of Israel, and she's about to give birth to a man-child. That man-child, beloved, is none other than the one new man that our Apostle Paul spoke about in Ephesians 2:15. He spoke about the Jewish or the Yahudi believers, and he spoke about the believers who were Goyim or Gentiles in the nations. And he said that our Messiah came to bring together both houses of Israel and to make of the two one new man. Yahushua is the seed of the woman who crushed the plans of Satan when he died on the tree for all of humanity. In laying down his life, he made a way for everyone to fight against the enemy of our soul, the devil. Everything about the book of Esther and Purim points us to the prophecy of the seed of the woman. And the entire book of Esther contains hints of Yom Kippur typology interlaced throughout the book. In Leviticus 16, there are instructions on how the Kohen HaGadol, or the high priest, was supposed to make atonement for Israel year after year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. The high priest was commanded to cast lots for twin goats to see which goat would be killed and which goat would be sent away as the scapegoat. The instructions are in Leviticus 16, 8 through 10. Now, I want to draw a few parallels about the book of Esther and show you how Queen Vashti and Queen Esther is a picture of the twin goats for Yom Kippur. Queen Vashti was banished for her disobedience, and Queen Esther, on the other hand, was promoted because of her obedience. The pattern of the twin goats can be seen in the book of Esther with Vashti and Esther. Our Messiah fulfilled the pattern of the twin goats during his earthly ministry for both houses of Israel. The goat of departure was fulfilled for the 10 northern tribes of the house of Ephraim, and the sacrificial goat was fulfilled for the 2 southern tribes of the house of Judah. I also want to recommend that you read my other article entitled The Twin Goats on Yom Kippur Fulfilled in Yahushua Messiah. Vashti symbolizes the disobedient bride Israel, or Ephraim, who was divorced and exiled or sent away, as we read in Jeremiah 3:8. Just like the scapegoat, Queen Vashti was summoned to come to the king's banquet, but she refused. And we read this in Esther 1:11 through 17. Vashti is a picture of those who are described in this parable told by Yahushua in Matthew 22:2 through 14. Many were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but they made excuses and refused to come. Thus he concluded his parable by declaring, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Esther, on the other hand, is a picture of the born-again, redeemed bride after she has been purified and she has been found worthy to approach the king. Many young virgins were sought after in the Persian Empire as they were brought to the palace of the king for preparation. But Esther represents the few who are chosen in Matthew 22:14, for she is the obedient bride who ultimately won the king's favor. Esther therefore symbolizes the sacrificial goat, because she risked her life for her people by coming before the king uninvited. The penalty for anyone coming before the king uninvited was death, according to Esther 4:11. When Esther discovered the evil plot that Haman had devised against the Yehudi, or the Jewish people in Persia, she called for her people to fast and pray with her for 3 days. Afterward, she approached the king to beg for the life of her people. She embraced the death penalty when she declared, "If I perish, I perish." We read this in Esther 4:16. In this way, she behaved like our Messiah Yahushua, who declared the night before his crucifixion, "Not as I will, but your will be done." We can read that in Matthew 26:42 and also in Luke 22:42. Vashti, on the other hand, symbolizes the scapegoat who was banished and sent away, never to return. Vashti's name means beautiful, because she was beautiful to the eye. She symbolizes Israel, who was also called beautiful in the Song of Solomon 6:4 and 7:1. But like Israel, Vashti was disobedient, and thus her beauty was only external and superficial. Our Messiah recognized this when he rebuked the leadership of Israel. Let's read the account. It's in Matityahu, or Matthew 23:27. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Esther, however, was the bride who was beautiful inwardly as well as outwardly. We read this in Esther 2:7, "For she was obedient, and this won her much favor with the king." Esther's name means hidden, and this means that the bride of Messiah is hidden from the Jewish people to this day. Esther disguised herself as a Gentile, but secretly she was a Yehudi or a Jew. Similarly, those who are born again by the blood of the Lamb are not acknowledged by those who call themselves Jews, because they do not acknowledge Yahushua as their Messiah as of yet. We also see a picture of the twin goats with Haman and the Jewish people. Haman blamed all the Yehudi or the Jews in Persia because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. Thus the Yehudi or the Jews became the scapegoat. The word scapegoat in Hebrew is Azazel, which means goat of departure. It also means the innocent party who takes the blame for the guilty party. The house of Judah had departed from the land of Jerusalem when they were in exile during the days of Jeremiah the prophet, and they were taken into captivity with Babylon. Now Mordecai and the Jewish people were scheduled for complete annihilation in the Persian Empire, which would also make them as the sacrificial goat. Okay, I'm going to bring out another parallel. King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin disobeyed, and Queen Esther from the tribe of Benjamin obeyed. King Shaul, or Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin, or Benjamin, but he was very rebellious, and this cost him his kingdom and ultimately his life. Saul rebelled against the word of Yahuwah by not destroying the king Agag of the Amalekites when he was specifically commanded to do so in 1 Samuel 15:8-9. Because he kept King Agag alive, the offspring of Agag have continued to wage war against the children of Israel to this very day. Haman was a descendant of King Agag, and the hatred he had for Israel was passed on to his descendants. Why did Yahuwah command King Saul to destroy the Amalekites? It is because the Amalekites were chiefest of all the enemies of Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. We read in Exodus 17:8, Amalek fought with Israel in Rephidim. Because the Amalekites were against Israel, Yahuwah swore that he would utterly destroy them all. Let's read from Shemot, or Exodus 17:16. For he said, because Yahuwah has sworn that Yahuwah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. In Bamidbar, or Numbers 24:20, it says, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. In Devarim, or Deuteronomy 25:17, it says, remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you were come forth out of Mitzrayim, or Egypt. In Esther 3:1-10, we learn that King Ahasuerus, king of Persia, promoted the man named Haman, who was an enemy of the Yehudi, or the Jewish people. Let's read the account. In Esther 3:1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Esther 3:10 says, and the king took his ring from his hand, and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, the Yehudi's, or the Jews' enemy. Queen Esther was also from the tribe of Benjamin, but she was successful in bringing down Haman. In this way, Queen Esther reversed the curse that was upon the tribe of Benjamin because of King Saul's disobedience. Additionally, Queen Esther reversed the curse of disobedience that came upon all women through Eve's disobedience. Let's bring out another parallel. Haman plotted to kill the Jewish people, and the devil plotted to kill the Jewish Messiah. In the book of Esther, we read about an evil plot against the children of Yehuda, or Judah, while they were in exile in the Persian Empire. The wicked Haman hated the Jewish man named Mordecai because Mordecai refused to pay him homage and bow down to him. This caused Haman to become bitter towards all Yehudi, or Jews, and as a result, he sought to destroy them all. We read this in Esther 3, 5-6. Haman is a picture of Satan, and Mordecai is a picture of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired Yahushua, our Messiah, whom many call Jesus, to be an intercessor for the house of Yehuda, just as Mordecai, who was the cousin of Queen Esther, inspired her in her role as an intercessor for her people. Esther was from the tribe of Benjamin, or Benjamin, but the tribe of Benjamin had assimilated into the house of Judah after the two kingdoms split in 1 Kings 12, around 930 BC. The story of Queen Esther took place around 400 BC, after the two kingdoms of Judah and Israel had divided. Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, and Messiah refused to bow to Satan. There we have another parallel. When Messiah was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, HaSatan wanted Yahushua to bow down to him. It's in Matityahu or Matthew 4, 8 through 10. It says, "Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Yahushua unto him, Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship Yahuwah your Elohim, and him only shall you serve. Because Yahushua refused to bow to HaSatan, just as Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, Satan then determined to kill Yahushua, just as Haman sought to kill Mordecai. And so Haman schemed to become the right-hand man of King Ahasuerus, as we read in Esther 3:1, thereby positioning himself to convince King Ahasuerus to sign a decree stating that all the Yehudi, or the Jews, should be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. All right, let's speak about another parallel in the book of Esther. Queen Esther was the door to salvation for her people, and our Messiah is the door to the Heavenly Father. Yahuwah used Queen Esther to save the Yehudi, or the Jewish people, in the Persian Empire from complete annihilation. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah, as we read in Esther 2:7. This name means myrtle tree. The name Hadassah sounds very similar to another Hebrew word, Hadashah. In Jeremiah 31, an important prophecy is spoken about the coming of the Messiah to renew the covenant which was broken. Let's read it in Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 31:31. It says, Behold, the days come, says Yahuwah, that I will make a renewed covenant, or a Brit Hadash, with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda, or Judah. Now, our English Bible in this passage reads, I will make a new covenant rather than a renewed. Did you know that the Messianic Jews referred to the New Testament scriptures as Brit Hadashah? The reason why is because Jeremiah 31:31 uses a Hebrew word for new, which means the following in the concordance. It's number 2318, Hadash, and it means to be new. It means to rebuild, to renew, and to repair. Hence the term renewed covenant in Hebrew is called Brit Hadashah, which literally means circumcision renewed. Esther's Hebrew name Hadassah sounds very similar to the Hebrew word Hadashah. Now, let us take a look at the ancient paleopictograph letters for the two words. The word Hadash, renew, has three Hebrew letters. The letter Ketz, which means the fence or the wall, and then the second letter is the Dalet, which means the door, and the third letter is Shin, which means the tooth. Okay, we're going to take a short intermission. Don't go away.
Hello, friends and supporters of Double Portion Inheritance Ministries. Back in 2002, Maria Merola had a series of prophetic dreams which prompted her to begin journaling and blogging. Since that time, Maria has written over 200 ebooks on various topics related to the Messiah, the Torah, the Feasts of Yahuwah, the Epistles of Paul, and end-time prophecy from the books of Revelation, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Maria does not sell her books because the revelations that she receives from the Spirit of Yahuwah are not for profit. However, Maria does accept donations to her ministry based on what is written in Torah and also in 1 Corinthians 9:9. You shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. Therefore, Maria offers 65 of her ebooks on a flash drive as a free gift for a minimum donation of $70. Also included on the flash drive is a Passover Haggadah in English for beginners, Maria's MP3 song entitled Children of Promise, and several spiritual warfare prayers. Two versions of the flash drive are available. Maria offers a royal blue flash drive bracelet with the name of Yahuwah in English as well as Paleo Hebrew letters. Also available is a flash drive that can be worn around the neck with a lanyard. Simply visit the website doubleportioninheritance.com and go to the PayPal button to make your donation. Otherwise, you can mail a check to Maria Merola, P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California 95823. Maria is also available for speaking engagements at your conference, home fellowship, or congregation. If you would like to host Maria, write to her at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com.
Okay, so we're back. Let's pick up where we left off.
Now let's look at the Hebrew letters in the word hadas. Hadas means myrtle tree. Also, this word has three Hebrew letters. The letter he, which means breath or spirit. And once again, the second letter is dalet, which means the door. And then the last letter, sin, means the thorn. These two words have one letter in common, the dalet, which means the door. Our Messiah declared that he is the door to the Heavenly Father. John 10:7-9. The meaning of the word hadash, renew, seems to paint a picture of the Messiah setting up a fence or a boundary, which are his commandments, to protect his sheep from being eaten by a wolf. The second letter of this word tells us that he is the door to the sheep, and the third letter, the tooth, tells us that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah who will come to rescue the sheep out of the mouth of the wolf. The meaning to the word hadas, myrtle tree, seems to be saying that Yahuwah was the breath or inspiration to Queen Esther's mission to save her people. The second letter, the door, means that she had an open door with King Ahasuerus, who granted her favor to save her people. It was also the saving power of the Messiah himself who gave her that open door. And finally, the sin, the thorn, means that she suffered for her people just as our Messiah suffered to save his people. In the same way that our Messiah was sent to renew the broken covenant with Israel, Yahuwah sent Esther to renew the decree that was against the Yehudi or the Jews, and to bring in an added decree whereby they were able to defend themselves and overcome the enemy. Therefore, we see that Esther was a prophetic type of Messiah in her role when she interceded for her people, just as our Messiah Yahushua interceded for his people Israel before the throne of his heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to bring out another parallel. The Mosaic covenant was not reversible, and the decree to kill the Jews was not reversible. We can draw a parallel from the 8th chapter of Esther to the Mosaic covenant given to Israel on Mount Sinai in the 20th chapter of Exodus. This covenant which Yahuwah made with Israel was irreversible. Similarly, King Ahasuerus gave Haman the authority to issue a decree sentencing to death all the Yehudi in Persia on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. Esther 3:8-15 shows us this. According to the laws of the Persian Empire, once the king used his signet ring to seal a decree, it was not reversible, not even by the king himself. Esther asked the king to reverse the decree which was issued by Haman to kill all the Jews in Persia. Let's read the account. It's in Esther 8, starting with verse 5. And said, "If it please the king, and if I have favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Yehudi, or the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Yehudi, or the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Yehudi, or the Jews." Verse 8 says, "Write you also for the Yehudi as you like in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Yehudi or the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India and unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and unto the Yahudi according to their writing and according to their language. In verse 10 it says, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus's name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Verse 11 says, wherein the king granted the Yehudi, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Verse 12 says, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. Verse 13 says, the copy of the handwriting for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Yehudi, the Jews, should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. You see, beloved, in the book of Exodus, chapters 19 through 20, we read the account where Yahuwah took the nation of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and then he brought them to the wilderness to teach them about his marriage covenant. They accepted the offer on Mount Sinai as they took vows with him as their husband, and they agreed to the terms and conditions. However, the Mosaic covenant was against the children of Israel, not because the covenant was flawed, but because they were unable, in their sinful nature, to obey the commandments. They were weak through the flesh, and therefore unable to obey the Mosaic covenant given to them in stone tablets. In Romans 8, starting with verse 2, it says, for the Torah, or the law, of the Ruach, or the Spirit of life, in Messiah Yahushua, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the Torah, or the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Ruach, or after the Spirit. The Apostle Shaul, or Paul, explained in his epistle to the Romans that the Torah in stone was unable to save us because it was incompatible with our hearts in that form. Yahuwah wanted Israel to receive the marriage covenant by his own voice rather than in stone tablets. Their only salvation was to be given a new heart so that they would be able to obey the covenant. Originally, Yahuwah wanted Israel to receive his instructions by learning to hear his voice directly for themselves, but they refused. We read this in Exodus 20, verse 19. This is precisely why Yahuwah had to make a renewed covenant whereby we are given the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, who enables us to keep the Torah, or the Mosaic Law. The first set of stone tablets upon which were written the Ten Commandments were broken after Moshe, or Moses, returned from Mount Sinai to find Israel committing adultery with the molten calf. Moses later returned to receive a renewed covenant with the second set of stone tablets. The second set of stone tablets contained the very same Ten Commandments, only they were deposited into the Ark of the Covenant, as we read in Deuteronomy 10:4-5. This deposit of the commandments was a prophetic picture of the future day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, seen in Acts chapter 2, when the commandments would be written upon the hearts of the people, and they would be able to finally hear his voice in their own language. In Ezekiel, or Ezekiel 11:19, he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. In Yehezkel, or Ezekiel 36:26, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. the first covenant or decree that the evil Haman devised against the Yehudi or the Jews would certainly lead to death. Similarly, the first Mosaic covenant would doom us all to death without the blood atonement of Messiah, because in our flesh, no man is able to keep the Torah. In order to give us the power to overcome the sinful nature, a renewed covenant was given to us. Likewise, Esther was instrumental in bringing about a renewed decree, which enabled the Yehudi the power to defend themselves in the war between the Persians. Esther risked her life as she fasted and prayed for 3 days and three nights, just as our Messiah Yehoshua gave his life for us when he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as we read in Matthew 12:40, just before he resurrected from the dead. On the third day of her fast, as we read in Esther 5:1, Esther asked for the life of her people before her husband, King Ahasuerus, just as Yehoshua asked for the life of his people, Israel, before his heavenly father on the third day following his 3 days in the heart of the earth. Yehoshua went into the lowest parts of the earth and preached the good news of the kingdom to all the saints who had died under the Mosaic covenant who were in the bosom of Abraham. We read this in Luke 16. He also gave gifts unto men, which is the gift of salvation, Ephesians 4:8-9. On the third day after his Passover crucifixion, he resurrected on a feast day called First Fruits, Leviticus 23:17. He did not resurrect on Easter Sunday, as the Roman Catholic Church has falsely taught millions to believe. The name Easter is a Babylonian goddess of fertility who is said to go into the underworld for 6 months out of the year, only to resurrect in the east at the vernal or spring equinox. Esther's cousin Mordecai charged her not to reveal in the palace of King Ahasuerus that she was a Yehudiah or a Jewess. Thus he concealed her true name Hadassah and took on the Babylonian Easter name or Ishtar. Yehoshua acted as our high priest in the heavenly temple as he waved the first fruits of the harvest of men's souls on the third day, offering them before the Father in heaven. So, beloved, do you see the parallel? After 3 days of fasting and praying, Esther went before the king, and she asked for the life of her people. After 3 days in the heart of the earth, our Messiah went before the Father in heaven, and he waved before the Father his first fruits offering, which were all the souls who were being held in this temporary place called Abraham's bosom. These were those who had died under the Mosaic covenant. They were righteous, but they didn't have permanent blood atonement. So Yehoshua went into the lowest parts of the earth and he preached the good news to them, and he brought those souls before the Father in heaven as his first fruits offering. Now I'm going to bring out another parallel. Lots were cast for Messiah's garments, and lots were cast for the best time to kill the Jews. In the same way that our Messiah was an intercessor for his people, Esther also asked for the life of her people before her king, and she granted that the children of Yehuda or Judah would be allowed to fight against their enemies. As a result, they crushed and brought to nothing the wicked plans of Satan that was against them. The word Purim, as I mentioned earlier, comes from the root word pur, and we can see these words in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance. Pur is number 6332, and it means a lot. It means a broken piece. It's the singular word for Purim. Purim is the plural. And it has the root word, which means to crush, to break, to bring to nothing. The men who were under the authority of Haman cast lots or pur to find out when it was a lucky time to destroy the Yehudi or the Jews. They consulted the lots as if consulting with a fortune teller. Now, I personally don't believe in luck, and I never say to people good luck, because the word luck is the name of a pagan deity. So I'm only using the word luck in quotation marks to show that the Haman was looking for a quote-unquote lucky time to kill the Jewish people. Esther 3:7 says, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Another parallel that we can draw from the story of Esther to the gospel is the Roman soldiers casting lots for the garment of Yahushua while he hung on the tree. Let's read the account. It's in Yehuchanan or John 19:24. It says, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be? The scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And so the decree was given that the Persians were to attack the children of Yehuda on a certain day. Let's read the account. It's in Esther 3, starting with verse 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Yehudi, or Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Now there is something that I want to point out here. Once the king signed a decree with his own signet ring, nobody could reverse that decree, not even the king himself. This goes to show us that a covenant given by our king, Yahuwah, can never be reversed or broken. Once Yahuwah made a covenant with the children of Israel, he will not break it, even if they do. The Mosaic covenant, no matter how holy and just it was against us because our sinful human nature is unable to live up to the perfect Torah of Yahuwah. The curses that are written in Deuteronomy 28 for breaking the commandments of Yahuwah were against us, but our Messiah blotted out the curses, not the law itself. It is for this reason that a renewed covenant was given to us so that the Torah, the Mosaic Law, would be written in our hearts and minds, thereby giving us the power to overcome and to obey it. Our Messiah did not blot out the Law of Moses, as many falsely teach and believe. He instead blotted out the handwriting of man-made ordinances. The dogma, the man-made laws and the traditions of the Pharisees. These man-made decrees were against us because they keep us in bondage to human ordinances which prevent us from being obedient to the commandments of Yahuwah. The sinful human nature is what inspired these commandments and doctrines of men. But our Messiah blotted out and nailed this sinful nature to the cross. He did not nail the Torah or the Mosaic Law to the cross. So let's read Colossians 2:14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Greek word in this passage for ordinances is dogmatizo, which means a decree, doctrine of public decrees, of the Roman Senate of rulers. But it can also mean the rules and requirements of the Law of Moses, carrying a suggestion of severity and of threatened judgment. So what was this handwriting that was blotted out, as Paul described in Colossians 2:14? In Numbers 5:29, we learn about something called the law of jealousy, for when a wife had committed adultery on her husband, and it is hidden from his eyes. The wife must drink bitter water that is mixed with dust from the floor of the temple. Then the priest is commanded to write the curses against her in a book. And then he was to blot out the curses with the bitter water. Let's read it in Bamidbar or Numbers 5:23. It says, and the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. The wife would then drink the cup of bitter water, and if she was guilty of adultery, her thigh would rot and her belly would swell. But if she was not guilty, she would be free from any curse, and then she would go home and conceive with her husband. In the same way, the king Ahasuerus issued a man-made decree that was against the Yehudi, or the Jewish people, so our Messiah also blotted out the handwriting of man-made laws, or dogma, which was against us. These doctrines and commandments of men were the laws invented by institutional religion that kept us from coming near to the temple so that we could hear the Torah, repent, and be saved. It was because the house of Israel became like an adulteress that these man-made laws were invented to keep her out of the temple. But Yahuwah did not sanction these man-made laws. He instead wanted the lost sheep to return back to him and back to his covenant. This is why our Messiah came to earth. He acted as the priest who blotted out the handwriting of curses that were written in the Book of Remembrance against Israel for her harlotry. The house of Yehuda or Judah was taken captive into Persia because of their idolatry and adultery against Yahuwah in the first place. The man-made decrees from the Persians were against them to destroy them. Esther interceded on behalf of her people and made an appeal to her husband, who in turn added an addendum to the decree to allow the Yehudi or the Jews to defend themselves against the Persians. Afterward, a new decree was written by Esther and Mordecai commanding the Yehudi or the Jews to celebrate their victory over this evil decree from year to year. Hence, Esther was used to blot out the old decrees invented by men, along with the curses, and she then brought in a new decree whereby their victory over Satan would forever be remembered as a monument of how Yahuwah answered their prayers. The law in stone tablets given to Moses was holy and just, but nevertheless, it was incompatible with our old sinful nature. Therefore, a new nature was given to us, whereby we are now able to obey the Mosaic law, or the Torah, by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit. Yahushua gave us a renewed covenant, which is imparted to us by the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, who writes the law of Moses, Torah, in our hearts and in our minds. We can read this in Jeremiah 31:31-33, Hebrews 8:10, and also Hebrews 10:16. Until next week, may Yahuwah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website and download the MP3 version of this teaching, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This ministry is made possible through the prayers and support of listeners like you. If you would like to make a donation to Double Portion Inheritance, write to Maria Marola, P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California, 95823. That's P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California, 95823. Or via the PayPal donate button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. On behalf of Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yahuwah bless you.